Morning. It's good to see y'all out this morning. It's a beautiful day. It's been a little gray-ish lately, but that's okay. It's a beautiful day. Spring is all around us. God's hand is in creation. The season changing reminds us that He is in complete control. He is sovereign, and His promises are faithful, and we are privileged and blessed to be able to witness that all around us in creation. It's good to be here this morning with you all. You're my family, and I enjoy you all so much. Your singing and the worship together is an edification to me, and done in spirit and in truth, it's a blessing to the Lord. We got lots of visitors. That's wonderful. Glad to have you with us. I love seeing all the kiddos today. It's great. A lot of kids. It's a beautiful thing. Parents, the most important field you can be sowing the seed in is the field of your children. If you miss them, you've missed it all. So it's good that you're here with your kids if they're still beside you. One of mine's not here. He's preaching today down in Beattyville, and that's kind of cool, but miss him. Glad Ben's here. Sorry about that miscommunication on the reading, but that was probably my fault, so one of us. Okay. If you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. That's available to you. If you'd like to have a copy of the bulletin for our lesson today and taking notes. Today we're going to be talking about community service. I actually sat for a long time and thought about what can I title this lesson, because I've actually preached this lesson before. I called it something like the work of deacons or something, and I pulled it back out because we need to talk about it again, because we have announced recently about, I think the first announced it maybe 2 weeks ago, that we are in need of a few good men to accept the responsibilities of serving as deacons here at Central once again. We've put out the call for that and some suggestions for names, and Todd will have more information on that here at the end of service. But I thought we'd revisit this idea of service, being a servant, being a deacon. And we'll start by just saying the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means one who executes the command of another. And it's used various different ways in Scripture. You'll see it translated maybe as a minister over in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. James will translate, using this word, translate it as a servant. Excuse me, John over in John 12, 26, not James. And then, of course, we see, like in the passages that Nathan read for us a few minutes ago, in 1 Timothy 3 and others, that the word diakonos is translated as a deacon, which is, as you can hear, diakonos and deacon are very similar. It's not a transliteration, but it's very close, exact translation of the word, which sounds like the original word, so it's kind of a transliteration, perhaps. But what you have to understand is, though this term can be used various different ways, when we speak of deacons, and I'll put the little air quotes up here, I'll try not to do it too much, when we speak of deacons, this term, as we're using it today, as far as the responsibilities of deacons, the selection of deacons, we're using this to describe a man that fulfills a work rather than an office that a man fills. And yes, women can be deacons in a sense, as you'll see here in a minute in 1 Timothy 3. There is clearly a sense that we all serve one another. We all serve the Lord. We all diakonos. We all deacon. We all minister. But there's a specific description of men in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll get to here in just a moment, that describes the function of a man who is a deacon to the community or to the congregation, and he serves. So there's the title, Community Service is what I came up with. And so let's first kind of talk a little bit about what God says through His Word. As Paul, as I mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:13, speaks of those deacons who serve well. They obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. That's verse 13. We'll get to that text here in just a moment. But what exactly was the work of a deacon in the New Testament times, in the churches, the congregations of New Testament times, those who were established and existed beneath the tutelage and the teaching and the revelation of the apostles, who existed underneath literal direct apostolic authority? What were their work? What was the deacons there? What did they do? What was their authority? If we can understand that, then we apply that to us today, who are now quite some distance removed from direct apostolic authority. And so by understanding this important principle, we'll more clearly understand the type of men who are suited for this important work, which is, again, it's a point we're at here at Central. We're at the point of needing some more men. It's a sign of growth. It's a growth pang. When you need more deacons, it means things have changed and there are greater needs and there's a need for people to step up. And so this is all how this lesson has come about, because this is the process we're in here at Central as we speak. So let's talk just for a moment about the general function of deacons. This will not, This will not be as detailed and exhaustive of a sermon as we've preached in times past, or as is necessary for understanding every facet of the subject. We just don't have the time. Besides, I'm going to do it. I promise to keep the sermon short today. We'll see, won't we, Brian? He's got a stopwatch. When I say that, he starts. Some things I'm going to assume you already know, and if you're unclear about any of this, you are responsible to get clarification. Come talk to me or Todd or Brian. But the general function of deacons in the organization of the New Testament churches is quite simple. We see in references like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that Paul greets these men. There is something different about the men who serve as deacons and the men who deacon, men who might just serve. There's clearly, and I use the term carefully, there's clearly something of an office, not so much that you get the little plaque that goes on your desk office or anything, but a set of responsibilities that are assigned to, that are fulfilled by these men. And we see that they are described, their character is described in 1 Timothy 3, which will be our main text for this lesson. And we can know that a congregation contained a plurality. Like I said, from Philippians 1:1, to the deacons, that's plural. And so by apostolic authority, we know that I'm going to assume you all understand there's always a plurality. There's not a deacon of a church. There are deacons, and they are necessary for scriptural organization. If a congregation is to be established and sound and organized by scriptural proofs and authority, they must have elders and deacons. And so this is important. This is very, very, very basic. But I want to make sure that we establish that in a quick little bullet point. But when we see deacons are best understood by seeing what they do, just like elders, by the way, elders, pastors, overseers, whatever term you want to choose. The Bible uses all of them. They are defined by their responsibilities and the work that they do, not so much by a capital letter title that they may have or bear or put on a business card or something such as that. So when we look at what the deacons did, then we can understand what deacons are to do and are authorized to do here even today. So they functioned in the service of New Testament congregations. That's what they did. That's the simplest way we can state it. The work of deacons is to administer to the physical needs of the church. They minister, they serve the needs of the congregation. Scripture shows us that deacons were, by virtue of the office assigned to them by the oversight of the church, the leadership there, they care for the poor, and they have charge of and management of the distribution of monies and alms and resources. That's what deacons did. That was, in Scripture, their primary function. They served to minister to the widows and the poor and the needy by the collection and distribution of monies and resources. And so when we see that's what's authorized in Scripture, and then of course by extension, then we think, well, in the absence of this specific task, perhaps a congregation doesn't currently have a needy saint or a true widow or something such as that, then what do deacons do? Well, we can extend that by necessary implication and inference that deacons also tend to other matters involving the congregation that are oriented to the needs, to the concerns, to the general non-spiritual objectives. And that's something we can see by the definition of what do elders do? What do the overseers, the pastors do? Well, they tend to the spiritual needs, leaving available the non-spiritual needs, and somebody has to cover that. And so that's where the deacons, they fit into this. And so essentially within any congregation, this one specifically included, you have spiritual needs, you have men who tend to that task, and you have physical needs, and you have men who tend to those tasks. It's just as simple as that. That's all it is. And so it was and continues to be an important work that requires serious, committed men, and they do have to be men, I'll show you that in a moment, who will ensure and be responsible that important tasks that benefit the saints are not neglected. It's extremely important. And I think a lot of times we have seen drawn for us this diagram, and I probably should have put it up here, but if you can visualize this, if you can visualize God as this big glowing cloud at the top, if you draw this on paper, and then an arrow down, here's Christ, then an arrow down, here's the Holy Spirit, then an arrow down, and then you have elders, then an arrow down, you have deacons, and I get behind my desk here, and an arrow down, and then you have everybody else. That is so wrong. I can't even describe how wrong that is. In fact, it would be God, as full supreme sovereignty. Christ is the head of the church, which is just a great big old blob, ball, group. And then within that, you have those who tend to the spiritual and have oversight. You have those who tend to the physical and they have oversight. You have those who focus on evangelism, those who focus on teaching. It's just that's how it works. And so the deacons are essential. I think a lot of times we think deacons are not essential to a congregation. They are absolutely essential. And just because we get it wrong, just because generally in most churches, the preacher does the elders' work, the elders do the deacons' work, and the deacons make sure that the building's locked and the lights are turned off. Just because we do it that way doesn't make it right. The teachers teach, the preachers preach, evangelize, the overseers shepherd, and the deacons serve and minister. And because the deacons do the work that they are assigned to do, they permit the other roles to be fulfilled effectively. For example, the overseers can focus solely on the work of shepherding and mentoring and equipping the saints, which are all spiritual needs. If the elders are busy trying to decide on the budget and the parking lot and the books and the carpets, and they are not tending to the spiritual needs of the church. And so again, what this really amounts to in God's amazing wisdom, it's a type of checks and balances system. It's organization. It's just like in our homes. If I'm micromanaging every little thing that is Chris's responsibility, then I'm probably neglecting the things that are mine. It's just, this is how this works. It is a type of checks and balances system designed by the Lord for his church. And there is only one head of the body. There's only one head. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Read the last couple verses of chapter 1. There's no way around it. There's one head. And the head decides where the body goes. You learn that in martial arts. You learn that in wrestling. Where the head goes, the body follows, right? So the head, who is Christ, decides. All hard decisions, if you will, for elders are already made. Every single one's right here. All of the decisions for the deacons, for the teachers, for the evangelists, they're already made. The head has decided. Those men who accept those responsibilities see to the execution of them. So within the body, there are individuals who see to these tasks, like I said, elders, deacons, evangelists, teachers, and whatnot. And when all parts of the body see to their own work, then the body functions soundly to the glory of God, and there is blessing, and there is growth, and this is what the deacons do. All right, that's as simple as it can get. Now, we also need to kind of focus in, because here at Central, this is the family that we're part of, we need to talk a little bit about what the deacons will be doing here. And this is actually pretty much the exact same list that I gave you in 2018 when I preached this, August of 2018, if I remember right. And here are some examples that the overseers, that Todd, Brian, and I have sat down and we talked about, and things that we see need to be done, and we make a list. We're always updating this, aren't we, gentlemen? Always. And it's like whenever we meet, we're going to meet for coffee in the morning. We'll sit down and say, okay, what needs to get done? Maybe, and don't worry, we're not neglecting the spiritual, but this is part of oversight. And these are some of the types of works that are needed. The first one, notice, the first one is the oversight and the care of widows and the needy saints. I think I can speak for Todd and Brian and say for us that this is primary in our importance, because it's primary in the importance of the New Testament church. Again, seeing to the needs of the congregation. Is there a needy saint? Is there a widow who needs help, a true widow who needs financial support or something such as that? What about a saint who has fallen on hard times financially? We've had those in the past. That general oversight of the temporal needs of the saints is a deacon's work. Now, yes, most of the deacon's work is going to be closely connected to the elder's work, because a lot of times there is overlap. And there's oversight. I'm going to say this right here. The deacons submit to the elder's oversight of the spiritual things. And to an extent, the elders submit to the oversight of the deacons on the physical things. If we have assigned the deacons to take care of a task, we don't micromanage it. They take care of it. And that's how it works. Other tasks would be just facilitating greeting and assisting visitors at worship services. And in the past, we've had deacons take care of the cards and the pins and the seat backs and collecting those and sharing that information. Also being involved with other outreach or evangelism projects and things such as that, contacts. That would certainly be something a deacon could tend to. Facilities maintenance is a big one. In the first century, they didn't have church buildings, if you didn't know that. They didn't have church buildings. They would meet in the side covered area of the temple or down by the river or in somebody's house. And so facilities maintenance wasn't an issue, but it is now because we have pooled our resources and we have, by what is authorized in Scripture, we have a place to meet. And we're thankful for that. We're blessed. But somebody's got to take care of it. And so certainly deacons will be in charge of that, arranging cleaning schedules and maintaining supplies and equipment and machinery and all of this type of stuff. Management of worship aids, as we've now gone back into using the trays for the passing of the communion. Somebody's got to be in charge of that. Did you know that? Somebody's got to fill them up. Somebody's got to empty them. Somebody's got to wash them. Somebody's got to make sure the bread's made, the bread's here, the juice is here, the cups are here. Somebody's got to be in charge of that. And surprisingly enough, that's not a spiritual need of the congregation. That is a temporal need of the congregation. So a deacon would be in charge of things such as that, including management of electronic equipment and computers and things like all these types of things. These are things that a lot of times you all, and rightfully so, the saints don't think about. This is the functioning of this congregation that you're used to. You're accustomed to all of these types of things, right? The preparing of monthly duty rosters and checking of men who are present to facilitate those roles and finding substitutes and accommodating, like I say, visitors and visiting preachers and gospels. All of these things, it's part of a machine. It functions. It works. As we have decided here as a congregation, as a community here in Georgetown, that doesn't happen without people taking responsibility and seeing to that. And that's where deacons are extremely necessary and valuable to the functioning of this congregation. And like I said, these are just some of the needs. There's others. We have a great big old long list, and it's always changing. It's always growing. The deacons have, I'm sure, their own lists and responsibilities that they tend to, and this is just how it works. And this is necessary, as I'm speaking here on behalf of Todd and Brian, that these things, as important as they are, detract from our work. If we're taking time to take care of this stuff, we're not taking the time to have a Bible study or pray with someone. And this is where deacons are so valuable to this congregation. So, keeping this short and sweet, what are your responsibilities concerning deacons? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, as a congregation, as the saints of Central Church of Christ, your responsibility is to know the Scripture and to select qualified and capable men for service in this capacity. We have examples of what I call proto-deacons. I know that's not a biblical term, but I call it that over in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there was a need. The need were hungry, needy widows. And the overseers, the apostles, said, hey, select and appoint some men to that task. And those men were chosen for that task. Those are proto-deacons. That's a prototype of the deacons. And we see this concept that the congregation has a responsibility of knowing what a deacon does and who can be a deacon or who should be a deacon and serve in this capacity. And one of the clearest examples is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So here's our text for today. If you haven't already turned there, please get over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's revisit this passage. I'm going to read it one more time in its entirety. Likewise, the deacons must be of good character, people whose word can be trusted. They must not give themselves to excessive drinking or be greedy for dishonest gain. They must possess the formerly hidden truth of the faith with a clean conscience. And first let them be tested. Then if they prove themselves blameless, let them be appointed as deacons. Similarly, the wives must be a good character, not gossips, but temperate, faithful in everything. Let the deacons each be faithful to his wife. There it is. It's got to be a man. Managing his children and household well. For those who serve well are as deacons gain good standing for themselves and much boldness in the faith that comes through Jesus the Messiah. An accurate understanding of this passage, yes, it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. But far too many overcomplicate it. They over-brutalize this passage, to be honest. And they do so, as well as the passage that precedes it there in the first seven verses and others, they do this to the detriment of the kingdom. This lesson is not designed to sit down and go through every single one of these in the minutiae. I've done that, not doing it again today. People will take this list and they will bullet point it on a piece of paper, put a little box out beside of it, and look for check marks in all the boxes. And to do that, what you see happen in congregations all across the world. In the kingdom, you find people in the business of disqualifying men for service rather than qualifying men for service, because people are on the hunt for the perfect Christian, someone who ticks all the boxes. Now, I don't know what a perfect Christian is. Haven't met one yet. I have met perfected Christians, at least as far as the blood of Christ can do. But this is not what Paul was instructing Timothy to do. He wasn't instructing Timothy to identify and to appoint perfect Christians to this high and holy task. Now, brothers and sisters, if we just read this passage in its context, we can easily understand how Paul is describing the general characteristics of men who are suited for this service to the saints. That's just all it is. The moment we make that bullet list, the moment we break down each one of these into its minutia, and we've started down a path that many take to disqualify men from service, and they keep congregations in a state of unscriptural disorganization. Now again, listen, I'm not saying we ignore the qualifications. I'm not saying that at all. But the problem is, once we zero in on those things, because here, surprise, everything that makes up the life of a godly man is not in this passage. It's just not. It's not, if you make it a bullet list, there are things that should be on that list that aren't there, because Paul didn't intend for it to be a bullet list. His intention from this passage was for us to be able to read it, well, originally it was for Timothy to read it, and to say, okay, this is the kind of person who does the kind of work that can be trusted and responsible to do it for the congregation. He's describing the sort of man who is trusted and proven suitable. Suitable is a good word to serve the saints of the local congregation. And the type of man who is, he's dignified, he's upstanding, he's honorable, he's responsible, he's trustworthy, he's godly, he's one who works hard, and he leads others through his service to the Lord. His proving grounds, his testing, comes in his home. Just like elders, by the way. If his home is managed and functioning and orderly, as opposed to the chaotic mess of all those, if people are living in the house, all those who live in his household, by the way, are those in his house. It's not his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and nieces and nephews. That's not it. Those in his household are those who are in his house. If they are living in a managed, functioned, orderly way, then he has proven himself capable of managing, ordering, and functioning the body of Christ, the family of God. Brothers and sisters, he's not a super Christian. He's not a super Christian who floats in with a golden glow and little sounds when he goes. That's just not who it is. I'm sorry. It's my observation that many well-meaning brethren teach that elders and deacons must be impeccable. They must be faultless. They must be perfect Christians. Listen, that's only possible by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm saying. Again, I'm not suggesting that elders can be saved by the blood of Jesus and just go out and do whatever they want, that grace may abound. Heaven forbid. Can't do that. You know, you understand exactly what I'm saying. But demanding that the men who labor and serve the congregation to be more pure or more perfect than the blood of Jesus affects is going well beyond the scope of Scripture. It's going beyond what Paul intended for Timothy to understand. So really the best principle is just keep it simple. Keep it simple. We need men here at the Central to serve our temporal, physical, and fiscal needs. That's what we need. So we look out among and we spot men who have demonstrated this skill set in their homes and in their personal lives. And these men are the best candidates to serve the needs of this community. It's not complicated, is it? We don't hold these men to standards that are unbiblical or practically impossible and far beyond the standards that you would hold yourself to. No, we look out and we see these types of men and we understand humans are fallible. Humans make mistakes. That's okay. We fix that when it comes up. We find men who meet the description and we entrust them with the responsibility. Now, for the record, if you desire or need to study the Greek language, the minutia of every single one of these, I'd be more than happy. You know I would. I'd be more than happy to sit down and go through all of these. I'll take all the time. I will absolutely make you regret your decision to do that. I'll give you everything you want. I promise. And it's there. And it's good. It's profitable. It's needed. But we've had it before. And I'm trusting that you remember most of it now. And so I just want to keep this as simple as possible. We have a need. Look out among us. Find men who have proven to demonstrate orderliness, responsibility, dignity, and honorable and holding the word of God in high esteem as they manage their house. Those are the men who are going to help us serve here. And that's what your responsibility is, to understand this. It's your responsibility. So that's the first thing. To look out among you and to see qualified men and then submit their names. And I've assumed that all of y'all have done this. We have received the names of a few, been put forward. Todd will bring that up here at the end of service for you. And so once that happens, all that is left is this. If you are qualified and capable and willing, then serve, right? It's just that simple. The Lord needs laborers in his kingdom. The Lord needs people to step up. The Lord needs, the kingdom needs every person doing their part. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, so let us not grow weary for doing what is good. For if we don't give up, we will in due time reap the harvest. Therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do what is good to everyone, and especially to the family of those who are trustingly faithful, or the household of faith, the family of God in faith. There is great need, and there's great responsibility. And when we realize this, we need to accept the work that's set before us, and we need to do it with all of our might. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever work you do, put yourself into it as those who are serving not merely other people, but the Lord. Deacons, serve the saints of the congregation. Don't just do it as if you're serving your brothers and sisters. Do it as if you're serving God, because you are. That's exactly what he says. Remember that as your reward, you will receive the inheritance from the Lord. You are slaving for the Lord, for the Messiah. That's who you are a slave of. You're not holding an office in the church. You don't get a name plaque for your desk. You don't get a special parking space. You just accept a certain degree of slavery. Community service. Remember, you are being selected by your brothers and sisters to do this work. There's a need. So if you're asked, step up and fill it. I try to keep this as simple as possible. And as I look at the clock, I'm okay on time. The work of a deacon is important. The work of a deacon is necessary. And I'm going to say this now as a little. Women can serve in the capacity of deacons, but not the kind of deacons we're talking about. Women can serve. Everybody can diakonos. Everybody can serve and minister. But the specific responsibilities we've been talking about today, as Paul lines out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have to be the husband of one wife. That indicates a male role. Listen, that's what God said. That doesn't mean women are off the hook from serving. It doesn't mean that men who are not qualified are off the hook of serving. There's just other ways. You find other ways to serve. But this specific role, as I've quickly and very briefly laid out, is something that is for men, and this is just God's way. And the work of a deacon, like I said, it's important, it's necessary for congregational health, for congregational growth. It is in no way some sort of inferior role to anybody. I was actually told at one point, hey, Jim, you should serve as a deacon because it's the stepping stone to being an elder one day. No, it's not. That's not true at all. If a man's inclined to serve as a deacon, then let him serve as a deacon. If a man is inclined and qualified to serve as an elder, let him serve as an elder. That's just it. There's not, you got to be a deacon first, then you get promoted to elder. That's garbage. That's not true. It's an important role. You're not inferior any more than a slave is. We're all slaves to one another. We all submit to one another and serve one another. It's the most honorable form. It's the most honorable form of doing community service for the community of faith. And that's what we need here at Central. And so This is for you to consider today as we are about to appoint a few more deacons to help serve here. And so to close this lesson, let's take this concept of being a deacon, being a servant. A shamash is the Hebrew concept, and there is actually a place where Jesus is described as a servant, a shamash as well. Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to diakonos. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, you remember the definition? The definition of a deacon is one who executes the command of another. Jesus executed the commands of the Father when he took upon him the sins of the world and died on the cross for you and for me. Consider his service as an example of being a servant to one another today. That's what all this is. And so then I'll leave you with this consideration today. Galatians 5:13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Serve one another. If you've been asked to serve in this capacity and you are capable and qualified and willing, then serve. Great. Wonderful. If you're not, still serve one another, because that's what we've been called to do. We are liberated from sin and death to serve God and his people. Serving God and his people, that's a fitting response when we surrender everything to him. "I surrender all" is the hymn of an invitation that we're going to sing right now. Get your hymnals out. If you have not surrendered everything to Christ, well, then you need to follow his example. He surrendered everything to the Father so that you have an opportunity now to surrender everything to him as well. If you surrender yourself to Christ, that means I give up worldly pleasures, all forsaken, these types of language that we see here in this hymn. We surrender all of that freely and we die with him. Symbolically in water, grave, or baptism. We are raised with him in newness of life, and we will be glorified with him when he comes to reclaim his own. It begins by surrendering, and it's a life of service. If you need to do so, make your way down to the front. Let us know how we can assist you as together we stand to sing.